reading Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth forth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Well, this psalm challenges us to choose where to put our trust and reminds us that there are two choices. Not one choice, but two. To place it in God or man. I say not one choice, but two, because so many don't believe that there is a choice. They believe it is just putting their trust in their fellow man. I wonder where your help comes from. I remember that when I was at school, I went through a bit of a crisis about my identity, and I was advised to make a role model of a certain person at the school. Of course, it didn't work. I could not be like him, and in truth, I didn't really want to be like him, well, not in entirety. The reason was that while he had many qualities, yet he, like all of us, had his flaws as well. Perhaps not as pronounced as mine, but he had them, because we all have them. We all have a terrible tendency, when things are going the wrong way, to turn to other people for advice or for the answer. There's a well-known saying, a problem shared is a problem halved. Note, though, that the saying does not go on to say that a problem shared is a problem solved. That's not to say that we shouldn't seek counsel from our fellow human beings. Of course, there is a place for it. But as in society at large, we tend to expect far too much from our fellow man. Society expects too much from its leaders. And indeed, our leaders lead them down this path by offering too much, much more than they know they can provide. They try and persuade the population that only they can give them prosperity and security. However, our politicians are quite unable to deliver on the promises they make, and yet very few are willing to accept that they are very limited in what they can provide in a fallen world, not least because few will accept that we live in a fallen world. Please don't misunderstand me. Governments are not only necessary, they are given by God for our good. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, we'll see how verse 1 explains this. And indeed, commands our obedience to government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God has established governments in nations. Verse 4 tells us the purpose of government. He, that is the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So government has a purpose. It's there to reward good behaviour and punish evil behaviour. Unfortunately, governments the world over routinely forget their responsibilities towards God. Instead of rewarding good behaviour, they punish good behaviour and reward evil behaviour. In July of this year, President Putin signed a law banning evangelism outside churches, that is, banning the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ outside churches without permits for missionaries. And he made house churches, that's gathering in a house, a private house, unlike this, as a church building, for meetings. He made them illegal. He has paved the way for the persecution of Bible-believing Christians who are required by the Lord Jesus himself to spread the gospel message wherever they are, not just in churches. In this country, we have laws protecting same-sex marriage. Marriage registrars have been sacked from their position for objecting to conducting these types of ceremonies. Isaiah 5, verse 20, carries this health warning to governments. Woe unto thee that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. The prophet Isaiah foresaw a time when governments would turn good on its head. These are examples of where governments have gone well beyond their God-given responsibilities and are acting as if the laws of God do not apply to them and do not matter at all. It's no wonder that they take too much upon themselves, because without God, the state becomes the ultimate authority. And it's so tempting for man because of his pride and his folly to believe that he can offer much more than he can. When it comes to the answers to the questions that we all have, the chief of whom is, why am I here? Then we tend to read books by people who claim to have the answers. I remember myself at school going on an Outward Bound weekend, and the master who was leading it was an atheist, and I was very impressed by him, although I couldn't really understand his atheism at the time. We might choose some great religious figure to look to for the answers, or an accomplished scientist or philosopher. There is a ready market for such material today. The problem is that it is one fallen man telling another fallen man the answer to the question that he doesn't know either. It is literally the blind leading the blind. And as the Bible says, they'll both fall into a ditch. But I'd like to go further. Not only is it the non-religious who have a tendency to trust in men, but as Christians, we have a tendency to turn to the well-known preachers and put our trust in them. The Lord forbid, but it might even be the minister who one is tempted to put one's trust in. I trust that you all know me well enough not to put your trust in me for decisions in life that only God can help you make. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't expect a minister to be trustworthy. I hope you can trust me within the realms of my responsibility. No minister can stand in the place of God for you, on the other hand. As a minister, I will pray for you and explain what God's word teaches as best I can under the Lord's direction. The truth is, any minister of the gospel is merely a signpost pointing to Christ. Another term for a minister is a shepherd. But I am only an under-shepherd. I am, as it were, a caretaker for the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself. It is his voice you hear. You should, during the preaching of God's word, hear his voice through the preaching. But it's not me you're listening to. You are listening as God is pleased to speak to you through me. And each one of us, as Christians, is an ambassador for Christ. It would be interesting if the ambassador to Great Britain, in Russia, for example, decided that they would take upon himself to make his own laws for Britain and to go and tell President Putin, well, we've just increased our armed forces by 100-fold because I have written a law that they should be. Well, President Putin would be unimpressed. The Prime Minister would be unimpressed that an ambassador was taking it upon himself to write the laws that only the Prime Minister can write. All of us, as Christians, are ambassadors to the one who is King, the Lord Jesus Christ. All we can do is make the Lord Jesus' entreaty. We can plead on behalf of the Lord Jesus because he is the one who has sent us. What we can't do is stand in his place. The ambassador can represent the Prime Minister of Great Britain, but he cannot be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. He can't be the Prime Minister of Great Britain in Moscow, in Rome, in Kampala, looking round the room, in the Philippines, in Manila. I'll forget all my capital cities if I go any further. But do you see the point that I'm making? Every Christian is no more than an ambassador, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we read of the one person who has made a bridge between man and God. And this is what we're looking for, isn't it? Those who are seeking the truth. Those who are seeking to the answer to life's great puzzle. And this is what we read in that passage. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one way to God, and that is through his Son. Well, you may say, well, nevertheless, isn't Christ Jesus from this verse just a man? Well, this verse speaks of his humanity. But just a chapter later, Paul goes on to say this to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Now, there's no mystery that you and I are found in the flesh. We can be found no other way. We were created at the same time as our bodies. Maybe in the size of an eye of a needle at the time, but you and I were created at that moment. The moment of conception was the moment of our creation. God may have foreseen our existence, but our existence only came about at the time we were conceived. And that's at the time when our bodies were created as well. So that's when you and I were created. But what is more of a mystery is where God took upon him human flesh. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. As God, the Son of God, he became man. And he is the bridge, therefore, between God and man. And then may I repeat, no human being can stand in that position for you. You may be, and I know at least one person is, a Roman Catholic. And you might think that the Pope, who is called the Vicar of Christ, can stand between God and you. That he has been given the power by Christ to forgive you your sins and to make pronouncements of doctrine of what is right and what is wrong. And that anything he says when he's sitting in his seat in the Vatican is infallible. It is without fault. Yet, the Pope is just a man. And this verse, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, applies to him. The Pope is not the mediator between God and man. Only Jesus Christ is. Of course, there are some things in which a man can help. Whether he is a minister of the gospel, and I've already explained, the help that I can give to you is by clearly explaining what the Bible says. I can point you to God, to point you to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I can tell you how to do it. I can make his truth known to you. And of course, governments, we've already seen, can help. When I'm not here, I'm often to be found prosecuting some offender, as I will be tomorrow. And when the law is working and the jury make the right decision, evil work is restrained and evildoers are punished. That is good because it enables us to live lawful lives. But the government, the most the government can do, is to take away a man's life. He cannot touch the future destiny of his soul. It is not in his power to do so. The problem is that we so quickly forget where we come from and where we're going to end up. Verse 4 of Psalm 146 reminds us. That's our breath, goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that day, his thoughts perish. I have to constantly remind myself that I am not going to live forever. My life is finite. Your life is finite as well. I hope that each of you lives to a ripe old age. But I don't know how long you're going to live, nor do you. I don't know whether all of us will even see tomorrow. I hope that we will. I plan to be here tomorrow, But in the end, it's outside my control and it's outside your control. You see, in society, death is swept under the carpet as if it doesn't happen. And when it does happen, you get told all the good things that someone's done. No one gives any thought to where that soul is going now. Institutions can carry on even after a person has died. They just have a new person who steps into the dead person's shoes. And they give a deceptive appearance of continuity. And that in turn gives us a false impression of our permanence in this world. Yet, as I've said, we might be gone tomorrow. When the children of Israel celebrated the Passover, they had their coats on and they had their staff in their other hand while they were eating, because it signified that any moment they would be called to cross the Red Sea. And friends, for us, any moment we might be called to cross over that sea from this life to the next. It's much better that when I leave home, I don't leave home thinking, oh good, I can come back tonight. I leave home, I'd like to come back, but I know I might not, and more than that, I'm prepared not to come back tonight. Because I am prepared for the next journey that lies await. Friends, is your suitcase packed for that journey? Have you got your coat on, buttoned up, and are you ready to go? Because, friends, we need to be in that state of readiness. Indeed, the scripture for Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Reading Association is, be ye ready, for ye know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. He will come, friends, and we need to be ready. Verse 5 speaks of the happiness that belongs to the person who has the God of Jacob for his help and his hope. Ironically, one of the things that stops people coming to know God is that they are chasing happiness. And because they are chasing happiness, they have not got time for God. Friends, I must remind us that happiness is an elusive goal. You might catch it for a moment, but then it will escape you. You find a moment when circumstances are all set and you feel you're in bliss, but just in a split second, it can all be gone. Yet, the person who trusts in the God of Jacob is happy, because the God of Jacob can help him through every difficulty. And he can give him the one thing that really makes for happiness, which is the peace of God. How does he give us the peace of God? Well, the peace of God comes to the person whose sins are forgiven. I was shocked to read about the murder of someone who was served a school dinner lady, and her daughter. She was murdered by 2 14-year-olds who stole into their house in the middle of the night and stabbed and suffocated mother and daughter. It was horrifying. But perhaps what was more horrifying was when the girl who'd stood there while her boyfriend committed the murders, said that she felt nothing afterwards. No guilt. She had a seared conscience. Friends, how shocking. What keeps most of us from happiness is our guilty conscience. You can numb a guilty conscience. But if you numb a guilty conscience, you'll prevent yourself knowing happiness. Because true happiness actually only comes when our consciences are made clear. They're not made clear by obliteration. They're made clear by sins, wrongs being put right. And the one thing that God can do for you and me is deal with the consequence of our sin. After death comes judgment. One sin means we've broken the whole of God's law. That's what James teaches. We become lawbreakers and we are cut off. We have been cut off indeed by the sin of Adam. And that predisposes us to sin. Friends, we can't make up for any of our sins. Not one. However hard we try. There's no penance that we can do. However many times we pray the Lord's Prayer or the Hail Mary, it will not deal with our sin. Only God can forgive us our sin. And he can't do it just because he decides he will forgive you, like the Muslims believe. No, God has to deal with your sin and my sin, because that sin has to be paid for. Justice requires it. And we see that in verse 7, he executes judgment for the oppressed. He is a just God. And if he executes judgment for the oppressed, it means that those who've sinned to cause the oppression of the oppressed must be punished. So does that mean that the person who has caused oppression to others will have to bear his punishment? No. As we've already heard, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but inherit eternal life. God sent his Son to pay for our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Jesus Christ, the just, died for the unjust to lead us to God. God has made provision for our sin that we might know peace with God. And so he executes judgment for the oppressed. See, there's no greater oppression than the oppression of sin. And if we go down the list, you will see how sin affects every aspect of this list. He gives food to the hungry. The sinner is cut off from his main food supply. The Lord Jesus said, in answer to the temptation of the devil to turn stones into bread, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. Do you know anything about that bread? That bread comes through reading this word. Breakfast is not the same without God's word. Did you know that as a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you'll find that surprising. You might think I'm slightly odd in the head. You won't be the first person. But I do assure you that spiritual food is far more satisfying than physical food. We need them both because we've got physical bodies. But you can't substitute one for the other. You can't just read the Bible and expect that to feed your natural body any more than you can expect food for your natural body to feed your soul. They're separate compartments of our person. and each needs feeding separately. God gives food to the hungry soul. Are you hungering for something else, something more that you know this world can't provide? Ask the Lord Jesus to satisfy your hunger by coming to him. I assure you, you will never eat a better meal than what he will give you through his word. He sets the prisoner free. Sin leads a person into bondage. And the Lord Jesus tells us that himself. He says in John chapter 8, he said to the Jews which believed on him, in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They got very upset because they thought they were free already. But you see, sin is its own prisoner. And then in John chapter 8, verse 36, the Lord Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Do you want to be free from yourself? From yourself that always leads you down the wrong path. Always leads you to be less of a person than you intended to be. To do things less well than you intended. Constantly to miss the mark. The Lord Jesus will do that. Because he will pay for that sin. He will set you free from that sin. And he will give you the power of a new life, not to fall into those sinful practices again. He opens the eyes of the blind. Paul, or Saul as he was at the time, was on the road to Damascus. He was going off to persecute Christians. On the way, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus, who appeared in person to him. The scales fell from his eyes. He suddenly realized that he was persecuting the followers of the Lord Jesus, and indeed, the Lord Jesus himself. He couldn't see it with his natural eye. It took the Lord Jesus to open his eyes. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Jews, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No philosopher will be able to point you to God because the philosopher's eyes are blinded, just as every human eye is blinded to God. Only the Lord Jesus can remove that blindness. Do you want to see? You must be born again. How are you born again? Confess your sins to the Lord Jesus and believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Your eyes will be opened. You'll see a whole new world, a world that no natural eye can see. It's so wonderful. He raises those who are bowed down. Are you bowed down this morning? Bowed down with grief? Bowed down with worry? Well, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, if your life is too much for you, is pulling you down, getting you down, hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will steer you through those troubled waters, and you will come to the safe haven of heaven itself. He loves the righteous. It's a wonderful thing to be loved, friends. He loves the righteous because they please him. None of us can please God in our own strength, but he gives us the ability to please him. He preserves the strangers. You might feel like a stranger on earth. Do you sometimes feel that? You go into a party to meet others and you feel somehow removed from it. God will preserve you and keep you. He relieves the fatherless and widow. It's an awful thing to lose one's parents. I've now lost both mine. My father died in February, as most of you know. It's a time of great sadness. And in a sense, it's loneliness. It's lonely, isn't it? Because really, the loss of your parents is just telling you that you're next in line. You're now, the responsibilities carried by your parents are yours. There is one who can help you there. In the Psalms, we read that when your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord will lift you up. The Lord will take you up. The Lord will stand in their place for you. He will guide you and give you even better advice than they gave you. He turns the way of the wicked upside down. Do you sometimes think they always get away with it? How can I compete with X and Y? They use such devious means. Commit your cause to the Lord. He will turn their evil deeds on their head. He will show you the way through. Trust him. He never lets you down. Our church has gone through an extraordinary attack. It is a miracle that we are open today because God preserved us. He turned the wicked devices of the enemy on their head. And we are still here. And if you think it's an idle, if I'm saying something, this is just an idle thought, you need to understand that this is true. We can give you a full account if you want it. He reigns forever. He reigns in eternity, friends. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no change to him. There is no change to God. You and I will change, but God will never change. Commit your way to him, and your eternity will be secure. God releases the captives, friends. I hope, as we've gone through this psalm, which I commend to your own personal reading, that you are convinced that what God can offer makes the offers of man hopeless and futile. Let us not, however worthy the person seems, trust to a person in this world in something that only God can give us. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 146 next.